Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue in our theme of life together, today we hear of life lived for others, and our passage is 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is God's word. Today, the Apostle Peter cries to us from the pages of Scripture, "The end is at hand." What goes through your mind when you hear that message? When you hear that everything around you, everything that you've seen, everything that you've experienced, will one day be gone? What's your reaction when you hear the end is near and you're reminded that everyone that you have ever known, your friends, your family, even yourself, will soon have to stand before the judgment seat of God? If you're being candid, do you just shrug your shoulders and doubt if it's even true? After all, people have been saying that the end of the world is right around the corner for thousands of years, and it hasn't happened yet. Or do you approach it this way? You look around and you see how the world is filled with injustice and pain and sickness and death, and you realize that even if the end of all things is still far off, each of our own days are numbered. No matter how you look at it, the end is near. Peter says it, but how are we supposed to react? To help answer that question, I'd like you to use your imagination and picture a sinking ship. When a ship begins to sink at sea, when all hope is lost and the end is near, what's the announcement that you expect the captain to make? Women and children first, right? Who can argue with that? The idea that in the midst of danger, we should look out for others over and above ourselves, it's an idea that's fairly universal, you would think. But this may surprise you. When it comes to sinking ships, this is a fairly recent practice. The tradition actually finds its beginning on board the HMS Birkenhead. In 1852, this 1,900-ton warship hit a rock and began to sink off the coast of Africa. And despite having 20 women and children on board, when the captain knew the end was at hand, he called out, "Every man for himself." Why not? At a time like that, you're out to save yourself, aren't you? But what happened was not a mad rush of people trying their best to run faster than the other guy. Chaos did not ensue, with one sailor pushing another to the side to make it to the lifeboats. Instead, the British soldiers aboard that ship refused to heed the call, "Every man for himself." They were afraid that if they rushed the lifeboats, the women and the children would be swamped. At a time of serious peril, they considered the lives of others above their own. Now, a more familiar story is that of the Titanic. The sinking of the Titanic is famous for tales of men who sacrificed their lives for the sake of women and children to get them into the lifeboats first. Those are the stories people remember the most. But there are other stories. Stories of men who tried to sneak their way in among the women, one even putting on a dress and a hat and a veil, hoping to find a spot among the women. And what stories like that reveal are simply this. During perilous times, there seems to be two types of people. Those who are looking out only for themselves, and those who recognize the need to look out for others. So today, on this fourth week of Lent, I would like you to ask yourself, who am I? When you know that the ship is sinking, that the end is near, ask yourself, am I looking out for number one, first and foremost, or do I owe something to the people around me? The truth is, we are in perilous times. This world is like a sinking ship. The end of all things is near. When will it all be over? When will Jesus return as judge and king? Well, we don't know when. But we do know that from God's perspective. As Peter writes, it is at hand. And in this passage, Peter was writing to Christians who faced all kinds of trials and persecutions for their faith. Their lives were filled with suffering. The natural thing for them to do would be for each man or woman to take care of themselves first and foremost. But instead, Peter points them to Jesus and to each other. Again, he writes, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. We too, when this storm-tossed, sinking world becomes too much for us to bear, can look to Jesus as Savior and to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who truly care for one another. Once our rebellion against God wrecked His perfect creation, God could have easily abandoned us to drown in the sea of our own destruction, but He did not. Instead, He promised a Savior who would rescue us. Jesus came, revealing Himself to be that Savior. Jesus, who is God and man, living among us. Jesus did not seek to save His own life, but willingly sacrificed it for you and me, so that our sins would not be held against us, and so that we could hold on to the hope that His resurrection gives. He has power over this world. He has power even over death. And so because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, we need not fear the end, and we can even look forward to it. And many of our greatest hymns give us language for this. Language like, bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. And yet the story doesn't end there. The end of this world is at hand, but it has not yet come. So until our Lord does return, we find ourselves aboard a sinking ship. Not every moment is bad, of course. God blesses us with many wonderful moments, pleasures of life. But we're still surrounded by all kinds of peril and danger. So who are we? Are we just a collection of individuals looking out for themselves? Or are we something different? Jesus has not saved us only to set us adrift again. He's given us something more. He's given us a community. Even on the cross, as Jesus gave up his life for us, he knew that we would need each other. He had taught his disciples to depend on each other and urged them to go out and make disciples, to spread this good news of forgiveness and hope, and to build the church to be a refuge for a community of believers. On the cross, when Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, here is your son," and to John, "Here is your mother," he gave us purpose. The purpose of caring for one another. The purpose that Peter describes in his letter today. Who am I? That's the question of the day. The answer is that you and I are a community in Jesus Christ. Peter describes us as a caring community in Christ. And in faith and humility, we've come to describe ourselves this way too. Empowered by God's word and sacraments, the St. Mark Fellowship makes Christ-like caring connections with our community and beyond. For many years, St. Mark has made the concept of Christ-like caring connections with others not just a matter of priority, but a matter of identity. You are a community in Christ that above all continues to love one another earnestly, as Peter writes. In Christ, you are a people who shows hospitality to one another without grumbling. You are a community brought together by God to serve each other using the gifts God has given. Each and every one of you. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about serving others this way, and I quote, "Nobody is too good for humble service. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people, people with claims and petitions. We may pass them by, preoccupied with our more important tasks, as the priest passed by the man who had fallen among thieves, perhaps even reading our Bibles. When we do that, we pass by the visible sign of the cross raised across our path to show us that not our way, but God's way must be done." End quote. Why do we serve in the interruptions? Why do we willingly bear crosses? Peter reveals that too when he writes, "That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." As a community of believers, we do not exist to merely maintain ourselves or even to entertain ourselves, but to proclaim to all, still without hope, that God has rescued us from despair through Jesus. There is an urgency. Because the end is at hand. It's nearer than it's ever been. But the point is not to instill fear, but to put the spotlight on Jesus who died and rose and ascended and is coming back to make all things right. He's coming back to retrieve us. The community whose ransom he bought with his own blood. Let's live in that expectation together. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, with your Son and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that as the Apostle Peter wrote, the end of all things is at hand. We don't know where, we don't know when, we know only that you have said it. Therefore, we pray that you would make us self-controlled, sober-minded, and above all, that you would allow us to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let us show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of your grace. We thank you for life together, and for life lived for others. It is the most Christ-like way that we can be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.